Sam's not in fellowship with the rest of the people right now. But thank you, you've done that. It's brilliant. Okay, good. Well, yes. We know that we're in a battle. We know that when we said, the first time we said Jesus is Lord, probably when we came to the Lord, we said Lord Jesus, we enlisted in his army. If we didn't know that, we have to know it. Because the enemy surely knows it. So that's why we have to put on the armour of God from Ephesians 6, you know that. Because we need regularly to be clothed in the armour. Because we're going to talk a little bit about spiritual warfare on a personal level when the enemy comes to attack us. Spiritual warfare when we're praying for somebody else. Spiritual warfare that relates to healing issues, and spiritual warfare when we're praying for our neighbourhood or for the church in the neighbourhood. Okay, so we're just going to look at several aspects of it. And you never know, I might very well in the next couple of weeks get some notes together when we've got somebody more doing it and give you a page of notes if that will help. So don't despair of that. I will do that if you want it. Okay, so let's first of all, I'm just going to mention the healing aspect first, because we're not going deeply into the whole issue of healing, which is a huge subject. But a few years ago, one of the people who was in ministry, or at least who was, not necessarily overall leadership, but who was ministering, and they said that they felt led, they felt very drawn towards praying for the sick, and they wanted to have a healing ministry. And they asked us to pray about that. But when he asked us, he said at one point, I actually just want to make it plain, I'm not going into spiritual warfare. He said, I don't like spiritual warfare, too much oppression. He said, I'm just going to go for healing. And so I just laughed. I said, what do you think healing is? For this, the Son of God was manifest that he might destroy the works of the devil. Much healing is spiritual warfare. Because where do all these afflictions and pressures come from? They either come because we're part of a fallen world that the enemy has already invaded, and therefore he's brought into the world all manner of sickness and afflictions, or they are things that the enemy's just put on people. So it's not possible to have a healing ministry. You might be able to pray for a person who's got a cold and pray for them to be better, and it may not engage in too much warfare at all. But you can't have a healing ministry without engaging in warfare. Sorry, it can't be done. So, because you are going to come against the works of the devil. And that will happen. I don't mean that we have to all go into these wild and wonderful things that go on for days. Well, you could do, but, I'm not suggesting that that's the only aspect. But just in general, there is warfare in praying for the sick, if that's your major focus, okay? So we just need to be aware of it, because so much sickness is a work of the enemy. And I think it's important for us to remember that when we're talking about our own lives. So let's start with our personal warfare. First of all, obviously we all have good days and bad days outwardly, don't we? We all have things that go wrong, or pressures that come, or we work too hard, or we didn't get enough sleep, or we, all those kind of things that happen, or somebody's difficult with us. Those things are part of living in a fallen world, aren't they? But also, the enemy does come from time to time to oppress God's people. Well, we know he's not, well, it's unlikely he's going to be on your case absolutely without let up, unless you don't resist him, of course, it could be then. But because you remember when Jesus resisted Satan in the wilderness, the enemy departed from him for a season. Not forever, just for a while. But Jesus obviously stood against the enemy. So when we stand against the enemy's oppression in our lives, then he will depart for a season. He'll come back again at some point, try again. But he will. We can get some space for ourselves. But we, all of us, have to learn how to take hold ourselves. I think that's so important. We're all adults, and we're all involved in ministry of one sort or another. Therefore, we have to learn how to protect ourselves, don't we? We put on the armour of God. We already mentioned that from Ephesians 6, that we may be able to stand. But we're also told to take the shield of faith. That means, I believe, Lord, you are with me. I believe the evil one cannot come in here, plus which we take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And I think it's really important that we know the basic the basics of guarding ourselves. Now, for some of us, I've never quite understood why. Maybe it's because what God called us to do, but we've had some quite hairy experiences of, you know, literally face to face with Satanists on at least three occasions I can think of off the top of my head. I mean, each one, we saw them more than once, or at least for most of them. But three specific occasions where you get these threats of some Satanist leering into your face and all being very demonized. I would have to say, in none of those did I actually feel fear. Now, having said that, I would have to say, one of them, for example, was this guy kept hovering around. He'd come in on the edge of Ictus, and at one point he said that he'd stood outside Ictus' house and he had this voice that told him he was to go in and cause trouble. In Ictus. And he was part of a Satanist group. So anyway, but he used to hover around our house because it isn't long before these people used to find out where we lived anyway. So he was hovering around. And we'd sort of managed to fob him off in various ways. But one night I came back and it was one of those times, it so happened that Debbie was home from, I think, university, and Chris and Judith, that's our son and his wife, were staying for a couple of nights for some reason or other, I can't remember why, but they got their little ones upstairs asleep, and Debbie was visiting, she had a friend. And it just happened to be this night that this guy, I was out, I was doing a church audit, one of our linked churches on the edge of London. And so this guy came onto the door and he could start to really get aggressive, and he would hammer on the door or ring the bell, and he was threatened. He looked very threatening. He was one of those who, through, you know, in whom what the things he'd been involved in really showed on his face, you know what I mean? You wouldn't really want to meet him on a dark night, or in any night for that matter. Anyway, so I came home. I was actually dropped home by one of the people who'd done the audit with me. They literally dropped me at the gate because they didn't glance down the path, drove off. It was about 11:15 at night and 11:30, that sort of time. And I started to walk up the path. And I thought, oh my goodness, this guy was on our doorstep, you know, spread out on our doorstep. And so I said, what did you want? And he started immediately cursing and swearing. And so I said, come on. And I just went like this and went like that with, you know. And he said, what are you saying? So I said, I am saying, get up, please, and get out. Because by this time he was full of all this swearing. Well, he then got to his feet. I was halfway down the path. And he suddenly lurched at me, obviously was going to grab me or something. But I think the Lord is with you in these times, because I say, when I saw him, I did think, oh Lord, do I need this at the end of the evening we've had? But anyway, and because he was blocking the door, but when he got up to come and try to go for me, I literally dodged around him. I jumped on the step and was about to ring the bell, but just my speaking to him, because I should have said, he then started full-scale witchcraft cursing. They've got various hand signals and things they do as well. And he was doing all that and launching loads of stuff. But as I jumped up on the step to see if I could get, I was going to ring the bell, but Kristen heard me from inside. He heard my voice and he knew this guy was out there. He tried ringing the police, but the police, you know, if you're male and you ring the police, they think you can probably sort it. So anyway, because they didn't come, even though he told them I was due home any minute, he was concerned for me because Roger was away. Actually, every time these guys came, Roger was always away. I don't know if they knew that already, but I was always the one who had to deal with these characters. But anyway, so Chris just opened the door. I literally fell in, closed the door and said, call the police. And Chris said, I already have. I called him half an hour ago and they haven't come. So I went to the phone and called them. But by the time they came, of course, the trouble is they come with all their sirens going. It gives him good warning to get lost, doesn't it? So he obviously ran away. So that was that. He did come back at a New Year's Eve, I think the following New Year's Eve, but anyway, I can't quite remember all the dates, but anyway, and smashed all our front windows. That wasn't nice. So we've had some things like this, but what I'm saying is, even though, in fact, the police came there, and they were very concerned because there was no way you could board up all your front windows, because we've got bays, on New Year's Eve. One of the policemen was really sweet, and he was worried, there was only Roger and me there, that this guy might come back, and because he'd run away again. get through the window. Anyway, we just then, we gathered some people to pray with us, and particularly because we have, we used to be part of a conference that brought other charismatic leaders together. We still occasionally go, but, and we gathered them, and they really took it up in prayer, and really rebuked this spirit, this evil spirit, and sent it away from us. And to be honest, we haven't seen him since. So, yes, anyway, he went. But we've had others like that before. And I'm just saying, what I'm trying to say is we have to know, I think we have to know what our authority is in God, don't we? Okay, and the reason I'm starting here is because I don't think there's any point really in talking about other spiritual warfare unless we know that we have authority in God. What did Jesus say to his disciples? Behold, I give you power to tread down serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you. Nevertheless, don't rejoice in this, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So our focus is on the Lord. We must never focus on the evil one. But we do have authority. And I was thinking this morning about David, King David, before he became king, the shepherd boy David, who you remember when he went to visit his brothers in the army. And by the way, I'm not looking up all the verses because I wouldn't get through if I do so. But you know where these things are. I hope everybody knows these verses. It's 1 Samuel anyway, probably chapter 16 or 17. And David comes to visit his brothers in the battle, you remember, and they've got Goliath coming out and threatening everybody. And though this is an Old Testament story, and it really happened, but it's also an incredible spiritual word to us, isn't it? That because Goliath acts exactly like the enemy does, isn't it? Comes out, he scorns everybody, threatens them, because he's a huge bully. But also, he looks pretty threatening. And I think the problems that we often have is that the enemy threatens us and we feel intimidated. Now, I think I understand that because although I've said when I've really faced some pretty dangerous situations with these people, I haven't felt fear. But at other times, I have felt the enemy pressing in and threatening and all the things he does. Sorry, I thought I brought another notes, but it doesn't matter. I haven't. Yes, I've got something here just to remind me of the story there. And I was thinking that one of the problems we have is when the enemy comes to threaten you, and he will do it in lots of ways, he may make you feel low, he may threaten you that something dreadful is going to happen or that you're going to get some dreadful disease, he may do any of those kind of threats, or he may simply stir up trouble around you through your family or other unexpected sources, okay? And suddenly something erupts. So we have to know how to resist the enemy when he comes to us, don't we? That's the point. When we think about Goliath, I thought that we need to think, how do we see the enemy? What do we see when we see the enemy? You see, the Israelite army were terrified of Goliath. Now, why were they afraid of him? It was because he was a bully and he was big, wasn't it? And they had the whole army. But of course, he wanted one man to come and fight him, and nobody was prepared to step forward. So, because they thought about his size, his strength, his armour, his weapons, and his extreme confidence, because he was very confident, Goliath was. But David saw Goliath differently. He saw his accessibility. He was just on his own because he volunteered to fight him. And David obviously wouldn't have done that rashly. He looks at it and thinks, hang on a minute, I think I could get this guy. Look, he's only just over there in the valley. If I volunteer, I could go out there. He's a great big guy, so if he falls, he's going to fall with a whack. And he's got a vulnerable spot. Don't we think David saw the vulnerable spot here on the forehead that wasn't covered in armour? I imagine that David assessed this as he's looking at it all, thinking, come on, guys, you know, we could get that guy. You have to hit him between the eyes here, because that's the only place that wasn't covered with armour. But he also was so confident, he was arrogant. So I'm sure that David saw that. He's arrogant, he's confident, therefore he's vulnerable. Now, I know we don't evaluate Satan in quite those ways, but in some ways we are told he is an enemy that's under the feet of Jesus, and therefore we do have authority over the enemy. what I'm going to say in a minute is we don't go out foolishly in warfare. You know, we don't go out just because we think, oh, well, I can deal with him then. David not only knew those things, but David knew the experience he'd had before, which was extraordinary, wasn't it? In dealing with lions and bears or something. You know, was it bears and lions? I think it was. Anyway, who came after his sheep. David learned to protect the sheep, and he learned how to deal with wild animals. So that would seem to us like a huge thing. Gosh, you wouldn't need a Goliath on top of that. He's already a hero. But he wasn't seen as a hero. He was just seen as a faithful shepherd. And in some ways, when you pray for your flock and you're guarding them against the enemy, you are already growing in authority. That's what I believe all house group leaders, congregational leaders should be doing. We should be guarding people, praying for them, protecting them from the oppression of the enemy. So that's part of the way we're going to warfare, isn't it? We need to pray. I've always, for many years now, perhaps it's because I'm a mother, I don't know, but I've always had a concern for, I can tell you how it began, but to pray for people, for our folks, our wonderful Christian women when they go into labour or in pregnancy. Many years ago, actually, the reason I began it was I was speaking in a congregation, and they told me afterwards that they had had 6 miscarriages in a row of people in the congregation. Because they said, we don't know what's happening. Everybody's in. And I said, this has to be the enemy, guys. We cannot just leave this. And so, first of all, I gathered the leadership team and really came against this oppression of the evil one. I mean, it is possible sometimes when pregnancies don't come together well, you know, that people miscarry for reasonable reasons, if you like. But to have 6 in one congregation of about 60 or 70 people, that to me is absolutely should give you every kind of alert. So we really then came against the enemy and his oppression here. And I also visited any of them who wanted me to come pray with them individually, and I did. So we saw a wonderful turnaround there, totally. But what I then did, I talked, we had someone at the time who was our PA for a couple of years, who was actually a trained midwife. And so I talked to her about it, and I said, you know, there's only about 70 people in that congregation, and they had 6 people miscarry. Come on, what's the national average for miscarriage? So she looked it up, and we were a lot higher. That congregation was a lot higher, hugely higher. So I said, okay, then this has got to be the enemy, so we need to start doing something about it. And she and I did it together. She had an interest. So we started then the pregnancy prayer chain that we used to have for years, where every month people, they opted in. You didn't get forced in. If you would like to be prayed for regularly, and we pray for those names every month, and if there was any other problem, we prayed at other times. And then when they went into labour, we had a labour prayer chain to pray them through, because I realised the enemy was particularly targeting us. Do you see? Other times he targets you in different ways. It's not always the same. I'm using this as an illustration, okay? You pick it up, you think, now if you're a good shepherd, like David was, and Jesus ultimately, then you are going to think about these things, aren't you? You're not just going to think, oh dear, poor so-and-so, or my goodness, like I talked to a church leader, not an Ichthus one, but I think it was actually at Spring Harvest a while back, and he was troubled because they had a really disproportionate number of people, I can't remember, who all developed cancer in his congregation, I mean, including children. And I thought, this has to be not just, oh dear, what a sad world we live in. It has to be, doesn't it? That's how I look at it anyway. And so I remember trying to explain to him that we do need to take a stand against these things, don't we think? Because a lot of it, you follow me all right, it's all right, a lot of it comes from cursing. There is an enormous amount of cursing in our world, probably more than there was, let's say, 50 or 60 years ago, because there's been, certainly since the millennium, there's been a very aggressive atheism has risen up in our country, and atheist philosophers, and also because there has been an increase in really primeval witchcraft, in very, very basic witchcraft has grown in our country. Even things like the Harry Potter things just encourages people to mess around at the edges, doesn't it? And gradually draws people in. So witchcraft or spiritism or whatever, there's a lot of that about. or people who've just given their lives over to living totally for the world, the flesh and the devil. And therefore, you know, Christianity is getting put down all the time, isn't it? That's why we must have people whom God is raising up, as I pray you, every one of you is, who to counteract this, because it affects our whole culture. So yes, there are loads of things out there, but there's a lot of people, there is a lot of conscious witchcraft. Now, you never know quite when you hear these stories exactly how accurate they are, but a good number of years back, when we knew lots of people whose kids, Christian leaders I'm talking about, and Christian pastors, whose kids were going off the rails, okay? Now, then somebody reported that they had were in touch with somebody who was in touch with, you know, witchcraft groups and things, and discovered that there had been word out to the Antichrist groups. There are anti-Christian specific groups which are specifically against Christians, and that they decided that was one way to attack Christian leaders, was to attack their kids through either sickness or taking them away from the Lord. And you all know that our son, who was 15, this is when we began to learn loads about all this, well, he developed cancer. But we had had a curse painted on the wall of the church just about 6 weeks before we discovered that he actually had cancer raging through his body. Now, God wonderfully healed him and turned it around. It may sound easy. It wasn't easy. We all went for it. First of all, I felt God spoke to me very clearly. He told me it was a curse. Actually, because I had an experience as well of a demonic intrusion, that's when I realized this was. And you'll probably think we're weirdos. I don't think we're that weird, but we have had some weird experiences, that's true. Because there is a spiritual world, isn't there? We know there's a spiritual world. So what happened just after Chris was diagnosed, we were absolutely devastated, but exactly a year before, God had given me a dream very clearly in which I was trying to rescue a child out of it was like a lake, and I carried this child to the edge and put them down, and then as I started, I realized then this little black snake swam through the water rapidly at me, and it latched into my heel. And as I got out of the lake, I was stamping on it and calling to people to come and help me. But people, I did manage to deal with it, get it out. But then people looking at me and saying, in my dream, they were saying that was a deadly thing that fastened on him, fastened on you rather. There isn't any hope. And so somebody in the dream took me to the hospital, and the doctor was, you know, there was lots of, I don't want to go into every detail, it's boring for you. But the point was, it was incredibly out of the blue, okay? But the next morning we were reading a psalm a day, or I was at that time, and the next morning my psalm was Psalm 41, and it has the words in it. It's all about someone being smitten with sickness, and it says, they say a deadly thing is fastened upon him, he will not rise again from where he lies. That was the version I read. I can't remember, I think it might have been the RSV, but anyway, that was the translation. And when I read it, I thought, oh, hang on a minute, that reminds me, because I'd forgotten the dream, of course. That reminds me of something. What's that? Where have I heard those words before? I kept saying. And then suddenly I remembered it was in the dream, and I said to Roger then, I really feel the enemy is threatening us. I heard those words in my dream last night. Anyway, we just put it away, I think. I don't think we really went for it, because we didn't understand things as much as we do now. Anyway, and then a year later exactly, to the day Kristen was, I was sitting in a hospital like in my dream. In my dream I was waiting to talk to the doctor, and he was in a room with a door with half glass, you know, and I could see him on the phone. And a year later I was sitting in Guy's Hospital in exactly that situation, waiting to speak to the doctor. And that's what, again, it reminded me. I'd forgotten all of it. I'd forgotten the dream. And I said to Roger, hang on a minute, I had a dream a year ago. No, because this picture is what I had the dream finished with this. So then I thought, and I remember there was, God gave us Psalm 41. What was it? I didn't have a Bible with me, and I couldn't wait to get out. I didn't care what the doctor said, you know, because he thought we weren't taking it in. He said to me at one point, you're not taking in what I'm saying, it's really serious. And I thought, no, the reason I'm not is I've got to read God's word first, because I knew God had spoken through Psalm 41. Anyway, I did listen politely, and while he gave us absolutely no hope, whatever. And then as soon as we got out there, I found a Bible and read Psalm 41, and because it finishes with, by this I know you're pleased with me, because my enemy has not triumphed over me. And we just laid hold of that word. So that began the whole process. But I also later had a dream, I won't go into that, but of a demonic intrusion, which is what told me then that this was a curse. I won't go into, it was really clear. And so, anyway, we then gathered the leaders at that time of the church, and we asked them to pray with us to come against this curse. We broke that, and at the end of the evening, I remember our dear friend Ray Mayhew, who's been abroad many years now, but him saying, he said to me, "Do you feel we've dealt with it, Faith? Have we done everything we need to do about this curse?" And I said, "Yes, I feel we've done what God told us to do, and I feel at peace." I didn't expect any huge fireworks. There wasn't, and he wasn't obviously healed the next day, but literally within days, there was Kristen's case turned around so amazingly that they didn't know what to make of it in the hospital, because I asked the consultant later, "Have you ever known this happen before?" And he said, "No, never." And because even Kristen had a lot of cancer cells in his spinal fluid when they had done a spinal tap, it had gone all through his system. And then after we had, because again, it's all a long story, we encountered a person who had a healing ministry. He came in with us. He'd seen cancers heal. We prayed for Kristen. And by the next day, all his symptoms had gone. And they then, the following day, they took another lumbar puncture. And then two days later, they took another lumbar puncture. And they couldn't believe that these cells appeared to be dead, but they still wouldn't believe it. They said, "It's got to be still there. You don't see all these things," and then they just go. But it never did reappear. And so there were a lot of really supernatural healings. Anyway, that's when we asked the doctor. I told the doctor, because the doctor told me that they were keeping a record for research purposes in their research thing, because it was an unusual cancer for a boy of his age to have, and it was also very aggressive. And then this turnaround was quite remarkable. And I said to the doctor then, "Have you ever seen this happen before?" And he said, "No, never." And I said, "Well then, you need to understand that we are totally committed Christians, and we believe that God has healed him, and through lots of prayers of his people and through, you know, the activity of the Holy Spirit." He just listened, and then he said, and I said, "So if you're keeping research, you need to put that in, the research details, otherwise it won't be accurate." And so he then smiled at me and said, "Don't worry, I have done." And then he then said to me, "Actually, my mother was a woman of faith, and she would understand what you're saying." So what he's telling me is he grew up in a Christian home, and he's not a Christian himself, but anyway. But it was so much a breakthrough, but there was a lot of spiritual oppression. That's what I'm trying to say. Now, we have things come against us. We have to be bold, be strong, don't we? Because most of us, I think, or at least let's speak for myself. Before God began to speak to me, I used to be very afraid of the enemy. I don't know if anybody else is. I treat him with respect now. I wouldn't go into all sorts of crazy warfare things, because I know too well what he can do. But I'm not afraid of him. And I think the issue is, I know for me, I had to deal with that fear, okay? And I dealt with it actually all through that time of our son's illness, because I recognised that I'd always been afraid of the enemy's activity. I knew it was the enemy from the beginning, but I'd always been afraid he would do something drastic. Is this making sense to you guys? Is this all right to talk like this? Okay. So, and in fact, it was Ian Andrews who I asked Ian Andrews to pray with me, because I said, like, there's a fear that lurks in me and it comes up sometimes. And he did, and he had a prophetic word, and he had a picture that about something that happened in my babyhood, and that was true, and I was able to check that out. And so, anyway, I got free of that. And from that time, I wasn't afraid of the enemy. As I say, I think we have to not be afraid, but we have to understand that we need to treat him with respect, and don't let's get out of order in spiritual warfare. Now, you probably know that back, the saddest thing in a way, Peter Wagner, who write, you know, who's written lots of excellent books, but he got into understanding about spiritual warfare on a basic level, and he wrote lots about church growth, excellent, but he then started getting into what we would say is not wise warfare to engage in. Let me just remind you of the ranks of heaven, if you like. Okay, we've got, we know that there are ranks of angels. We know that in the second heaven, people call it a second heaven, we're only told in scripture about the third heaven and about the earth, but there are also principalities and powers in the heavens. You remember what Paul says in Ephesians 6? He says, stand firm, therefore, doesn't he? And he goes on, I'll have to read that one because it's I just can't quite bring all the words up. I don't want to get it wrong. So here we go. Finally, my brothers and sisters, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Take unto you the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist, and he talks about the armour of God there more fully. So now what some people took from that was that we do spiritual warfare against these principalities and powers, so we go looking for them. So, for example, some years back, I had somebody, I'm not going to go into all the details, but I had somebody who wanted me to bring our intercessors as well and to engage in what they called the chief spirit over Islam, and they wanted it to have a sort of big prophetic gathering in the Middle East and to go for the spirit of Islam, as this person put it, at the heart, because then you'll deal with Islam throughout the world. Why keep troubling all the nations? Because you can go straight for the spirit of Islam. They asked me in a place where there were other Christian leaders from various places around the world, and I knew them all, but I didn't want to be negative. I just said, I really don't believe God's told me to do warfare like that. So anyway, they went on. They did do it, but they couldn't get the local churches either to join in. So I'm not sure how it worked. But what I would say is don't engage in that. The reason is that the way we're told to deal with Islam throughout the world? What are we told to do? We're told to preach the gospel, heal the sick, raise the dead and cast out demons. Isn't that what Jesus told us to do? That's our job. And in that process, you will shift the enemy. The more people who come to the Lord in this area, the more the enemy will retreat. Of course, he'll try to come back. But where there are people laying hold of the ground that they live in for their home, their lives, their family, whatever, then the more the enemy is resisted. But it's that whole line began to spark off people going everywhere into, for example, the high places to deal with the spirits of the high places over the area. Now, all I would say is this. Because I've done a lot in prayer leadership for many, many years, I went through a season where I constantly was asked to go to places and help the intercession group. And usually there were places I had been to maybe 3 years before because they'd been building up an intercession group. For example, I can think of a place where the churches got together. They had a really strong people from each church. They were real intercessors. I can think of a church that had a large intercession movement. I could name a number of places where there was something really good happening and they were really finding the gospel going out. But they got into this, and then they began to do this spiritual warfare against the principalities and powers. And what happened is they got decimated. What often happened, the first thing that often happened was that the church split that they came from. That very often happened. Or the people became hugely sick. I mean, one prayer leader, I was very unhappy with what she was doing in her church. And the pastor had come to talk to me. I knew her slightly. She had a large intercession movement. And he was telling me about some of the things they were doing. They were going against the spirit there, and he was telling me different things. And I said, I'm really not happy with this. Because he told me she'd become ill, he was concerned for her. And I said, I'm not happy with this warfare that they've been doing. I don't believe we're told to do that. And so he said, well, he said, you know, I wondered about it myself. He said, I couldn't see it was biblical. But he said, But I thought, well, they're the prayer people. They know what they're doing. And I said, please never think that. Actually, I think it took me a long while. It took quite a long while before he had the courage to talk to me about anything again, because I'm sometimes a bit blunt. So please forgive me if I'm ever blunt with you. Because I have grown, you know, I've been married for many years to a husband who wouldn't have a problem if I said, come on, that's not what we do. You know, but lots of men are hypersensitive, aren't they? So he was. Because I actually said to him, this is outrageous. And I said, you're the pastor here. You're in charge of this church. You appointed her. You cannot say, let her take all these people, mostly women, to do all this warfare against principalities and powers and all get knocked for six and just say, well, what do I know? They're the prayer people. I said, you're the leader. What does leadership mean, for heaven's sake? Well, he did take it seriously then, and he did do something, but it was quite a while before he had the courage to talk to me again. He told me about two or three years later, I was absolutely terrified of you. But I thought, well, it's only because I was just straightforward, wasn't I? Because I was really anxious. I knew this woman, and actually she died of the illness she had. And it was very weird before, and the whole work all fell, lots of things fell apart. And in fact, the whole work that they were building up, huge, and loads of people coming, all fell apart. And I've seen that happen over and over. I was asked to commission a group in sessions a few years before in another church, really going wonderfully. They had three congregations, they were doing well, and they got a strong intercession movement. And then a few years later, they asked me back. They'd had a major split, church has gone off. And then they said, could you talk to the intercessors, because they're quite discouraged. I'm not surprised. There was about 60 or 70 of them the first time I went. The next time I went, there were about 15, maybe 20, that were still left. And they were so discouraged, because all hell had broken loose. Now, we will often find major things against us, okay? But if we go out of order in spiritual warfare, then we'll find worse. And we are told, I believe, that we are told here in Ephesians, it says, put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Yes, we do wrestle those, but it's because they come and find us. I've said over and over to people, don't go looking for a principality and power over the neighbourhood, because if you're effective in evangelism, he'll come and find you. Yes, you will encounter them, but you don't go out after them. You do what God tells us to do. We obey the gospel as people come to the Lord. At some point, if you're effective, if you're successful, believe me, the principality or power will come and find you. Okay, and that's when, what does it say? It doesn't say go chasing after it. It says stand, 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 stand. Okay, so what we're supposed to do is, I've often likened it to a wrestling match, because that's what it says, we wrestle not. So the enemy will come, a principality in power thinks, hang on, that person, that guy, that girl's been far too effective over there. I'm going to go and push them over, knock them out, take them out, either through sickness, through unbelief, through sin, whatever. He'll find a way to try to get you out, okay? That's when we have to stand. We've got the armour of God on, haven't we? We've got our heart protected. We've got our head protected. We've got our shield of faith. We've got our feet protected. We've got the truth around us. If we have the armour of God, then we can stand against the enemy. And we just stand. All we do is... I'll just illustrate it with this. When that awful terrorist attack in London Bridge happened about a year or so ago, when that group went into... was it a nightclub or a pub or something, and they started stabbing people and killing them, and somebody immediately called the police, obviously, because it was chaos. There was a lot of fear and they were absolutely violent, and the first person on the scene was a young policeman, and he was interviewed later. How he survived, I actually felt, just watching him being interviewed, I thought, somebody must have been praying for you, because he was only a constable. He was a young policeman. And he came on the scene, and he saw this guy stabbing. Well, what do they have? They have a truncheon. That's all they had, you know, a stick. And so he hit him with that. This guy turned on him. And then two or three of these guys were stabbing him, and he was whipping his truncheon around. They stabbed him in the leg, which it can be very serious because you can hit arteries and things. And he said he could feel his leg losing power. And he said, I just kept saying to myself, don't go down, don't go down, don't go down. that once you're down, you're finished. That's what he said to himself as he was trying to just bite them with a truncheon, and they were stabbing him. He had horrendous injuries, but God, I mean, I believe it was God. I was watching him, and I thought, he doesn't know how biblical he is. Don't go down. That's what the Lord would say to us. Don't go down. The enemy will try to knock you down. Don't go into sin. Don't succumb to sickness. Don't allow the enemy to let you fall out with one of your close people who prays for you. Do you know that happens? If you've got people who pray for you, thank God for them, and make sure you don't fall out with them, because sometimes I've been involved in really praying for people, and then you get this weird thing that happens where, because the enemy comes in, and sometimes they'll kind of turn against you for something. And I remember one of them, I didn't actually say it to her, perhaps I needed to, I felt like saying, she wasn't a close prayer partner or anything, but she was somebody I had prayed for a great deal, and for her family hugely, and ministered to her family and prayed for them and loved them. And she became really nasty. And I said to somebody else, you know, you need to be very careful when you turn your knife against the person who's praying for you. I prayed consistently for her family with no other motive than that I loved them and wanted to see them grow in God. But that can happen. Do you know that? So we must, if we turn against somebody, let's just ask ourselves, am I actually in some spiritual relationship with this person which is healthy and wholesome? And if so, don't let's do it. Because it was all absolutely ridiculous. And they just got worse and worse. And of course their family all went, you know, went haywire at that point. But anyway, I'm just saying we need to hold in to where we're at. Now, when I was going around that scene, I was going to tell you something, wasn't I? We're going to stand against the enemy. Yeah, we have to keep standing. That's what I want to say. And therefore not letting him either separate us. When we first began the prayer ministry in Ichthus, I had a little group of five of us who, because we had more congregations then, and we were covering all of these, and we had five of us. And I said to them at the beginning, you know, the one thing the enemy will do is try to divide us, because we're holding the whole intercession together. So we have got to make a commitment now to one another, and I would recommend this on every leadership team. We have to make a commitment that I will not speak against you. If you upset me or you offend me in some way and I think it needs, then I will go to you alone and I will tell you. And I said, you must do that to me, guys. If I offend you, upset you in any way, I don't want to and I wouldn't intend to, but if I do, come and tell me so I can put it right. I can ask your forgiveness. But don't let's get into the, I'm going to tell so-and-so about this. Do you see what I mean? Because And we, in all the years that we held that thing together, we never did have a division came in. But I think we established it quite clearly that was the pattern. And I think it's important to do that because we're talking about spiritual agreements there, aren't we? And the enemy will try to divide. So there are lots of ways he'll try to knock you off track, to get you down and to take you out of the battle. So all we need to do, and of course he can't wrestle you forever. You know, it's like a wrestling match, as I was saying. You know, so at some point, the referee will say, okay, the bell will go. You might, and of course, in a wrestling match, I don't know hugely about it because I'm not an expert, but I have occasionally watched little glimpses of it on the television. And what I notice is that all the time they're trying to get the guy down and pin him down, aren't they, to count him out. That's what they're doing. That's what the enemy wants to do with you. But at some point, you keep resisting, you keep getting up again, and the Lord will say, okay, that's enough. And he'll give you space. And I believe that that happens. I've seen it myself. You go through a season of intense pressure. And if you stand your ground, call on the Lord, then it will stop and you can go forward again. Just recognize we have an enemy. Okay, that's our personal warfare that we have to engage in. I'm going to say one thing that's linked with this because I realize, what time do we finish? Is it 4:30?
Quarter,
okay. Because the other thing is, when we are given authority over evil spirits, okay, not over principalities and powers in the heavens, but over evil spirits on the earth. And believe me, there are loads of those demons. That's why Jesus told his disciples, cast out demons. That's part of our mandate. So they're the demons that manifest on the earth, usually through people or oppressing people. And we're not specifically trying to go for some superpower in the heavens, okay? So we're just trying to get demons out of people's lives. And I do believe that when we pray for people, we can if they are, you can bind the enemy. Okay, I see a difference here between binding and casting out. Okay, if you bind the enemy, you are limiting their power for a season. And I don't think it's a hugely long season, but you're limiting them. I'll give you an illustration in a minute. If you cast out a spirit, then either the person has flung himself or herself at your feet, and therefore they're manifesting, so you're going to cast out the demon, or they come to you because they're aware there's something and you can cast it out, okay? If a person is a believer and they have a demon oppressing them, often because of past history and occult practice or sin or something, we can get it out quite easily. If it's a believer and they're cooperating as far as they can with the Spirit of God, then it's not a big deal to get it out, okay? We just believe God that this spirit must loose this person because they're Jesus. They belong to the Lord. They're bought by the blood. You can claim all those things when you pray for them. But also I think we can bind the enemy at times when there's a specific pressure over a person. And it may be you need to bind, maybe it's somebody you know, a close friend or whatever, and they're not doing well spiritually, or there's something else going wrong in their life, they're not responding. If you sense that the enemy's pressing in, I believe in our prayers, I wouldn't dream of telling them, I would bind the enemy. I bind this enemy here that's oppressing whoever it is, okay? One time, when I was at Spring Harvest, you know, Roger and I were very much part of the team at Spring Harvest, and one year when I was there, I was rushing from a seminar, and I was doing another seminar a quarter of an hour later on the other side of the camp, you know. So I was kind of in a bit of a hurry, but a woman stopped me on the way over, and she said to me, oh, I wonder if you could pray for me. And I said, I will. I haven't got a lot of time now. What's your issue? And she said, well, actually, it isn't really me. It's my husband. She said, when I married my husband, I thought he was a Christian, but she said, he's not interested, and he's stopped going to church. He doesn't get involved in anything, won't talk to me, won't pray, won't read the word or anything. And she said, but he finally did agree to come to Spring Harvest with me, but this was halfway through the week. And she said, but he hasn't been to anything at all, no meetings. He stays in the chalet, he reads or he watches television or whatever. And she said, She said, I just don't know what to do. I'm desperate because I'd really trust you that if I brought him to Spring Harvest, he could encounter the Lord. But he's not going in anywhere near anybody. So she said, he just doesn't want to know. He's not interested. So anyway, I don't know. I just had this thought. So I said, look, I've only got literally 1 minute now. So we're going to pray now. So I took hold of her hands and I said, you just agree with me. Okay, I bind this spirit of unbelief in Jesus' name over this man. I bind this spirit and break its power over him now in Jesus' name. Okay. And then I said, okay, we just keep holding him in prayer. Well, I went off. The next day, Roger and I were doing a healing seminar, as we used to do. And as we were there, I didn't see this woman again. I mean, thousands of people at Spring Harvest. But as we were there, we then put the pastoral team that they had as well at the end of each aisle, so they were ready to pray with people. And we said people could come forward. Once we'd finished the input, come forward for prayer, for healing. And I was just watching it all, because guiding it in a sense, because there were the various aisles that people could come up, because there were a lot of people there. But then I suddenly noticed in one of the aisles, this woman was coming forward. She was obviously trying to get my attention. And when she made eye contact with me, she went like this, pointing to the man in front of her. He couldn't see that because he was in front of her. And so I thought, oh, hello. I recognised the woman then as the one I prayed with, and I thought that must be her husband. So he came forward. So I decided then that Roger and I would pray with this one. So we went over and we said, how can we pray for you? And he said he'd been diagnosed with angina before, and he'd been having a lot of angina pains. And he said, could you pray for that? And I said, yes, we will. And but as we prayed for him, I felt that this pain had begun because of something that had happened in his life. And I just said this at that time, that the angina pains began. And he said, yes, he did. And he spoke about, I can't remember what it was now, but it's something where he'd been really either saddened or disappointed about something. I don't know if it's to do with his work or what, but anyway, he poured this out. And I said, okay, I think we should pray about that first, for inner healing for you. And so we prayed for him for inner healing, and then we prayed for his body, And we prayed that God would come into his life in a living way. We never said anything about his wife had spoken to him. We never said anything about where he was at spiritually. We just spoke to him like that. And afterwards, he just said, "Oh, I feel like a great weight has lifted off me." And we said, "Well, I'm sure it has." So praise God. And we blessed him. And the next time we saw him was 2 days later on the final day of Spring Harvest. They brought people. They said, "If you've got a testimony of how God's touched you this week, come forward to the microphone." And this guy went forward to one of the microphones. Now, he was a very reserved guy, but he was just overflowing with Jesus. And he said, "I've just met Jesus this week, and he's changed my life totally. He's also healed me, so I've had no more pain." He talked about that. But what he then said was, he said, "You know, it was an amazing thing." He said, I went to that, it's the only thing I'd been to, he said, "but when I woke up that morning," he said, "a little voice in my head said, 'You're going to meet God today.'" And he said, I don't know where that came from, but it just, and he said, "So perhaps that's why I decided to go to that seminar." And I thought, now was that God or wasn't it? He didn't know that we'd done a little bit of warfare, only for about a minute or two, over him to bind the enemy. And how I see that is, we weren't banishing him forever. If this guy had not been ready to respond, or if God hadn't, and his wife obviously was praying, he didn't know all that. But obviously, therefore, I think the Spirit of God was able to speak to him, "You're going to meet God today." And it was so unusual for him to have anything like that. He thought, "Well, gosh, there must be something." So he went along to the meeting. And so I'm explaining that because there are some kinds of spiritual warfare you can do, which it isn't until you see the effects of it that it's quite amazing. On another occasion, we had somebody who came round to see us. Now, we ministered to her before, and we had, in fact, cast out a spirit because there was something in her life. And she went on really well. One of the things you'll find if you do personal deliverance ministry is that people... sometimes, you know, they get an immediate release and they go on really well, and then something else crops up, because quite often not everything is dealt with at once. That's the way it often happens. I've often said, you know, if you were a surgeon and a person had a problem with their heart, problem with their head, problem with their arm, you probably wouldn't do all the operations at the same time, would you? You do one, let them get over that, and then you do another one. So that's how it often happens in ministry to people. But it was quite a while since we'd ministered to her, about 2 years at least. And she came and she said she wondered if she explained something and said, well, she wondered if it was a spirit oppressing her. And I was thinking, it could be that, or it could be just that the trouble is sometimes when people have had a spirit cast out, anything that happens to them after that they think is a spirit. In other words, there are other things, aren't there? There's my human flesh, which doesn't always react well, and so it may not be a spirit. Do you see what I'm saying? Not. So I wasn't sure, and I was listening to her, and Roger was asking a few things, and in the end, I silently said to the Lord, no, I didn't say it to the Lord, I said it to the enemy. I said, "Evil spirit, if you're there, manifest now." I said it silently in my mind. I didn't pray it out loud. I just said, "If you're there, evil spirit, make yourself known." And she suddenly, halfway through a sentence, began to choke. She couldn't speak. She said, "Oh, I don't know what's happening. I don't know what's happening to me." And so I then realised, obviously, there was a spirit there. But it was only because I was wondering. I'd even wondered, like you sometimes do, is it just that she's becoming? Because she'd been for other prayer for things. I thought, is she becoming perhaps a tiny bit too bonded to us, and therefore, you know, therefore it was a kind of, you know what I mean? I can't think of the word, dependency thing. I consider that. That's why I was sitting praying about it, because obviously I wanted her to be whole. But then when I saw this, I realised it actually was a spirit. And we prayed and she got free, and, you know, well, she actually went out in the spirit. But when she came round, she was really free of it. She went on to really serve the Lord. But I'm just saying, sometimes you can do some warfare like that. That was more commanding the spirit to make itself known. We had another situation like that where we had a couple who, many years ago now, right in the beginning, because came into the fellowship, and they were a very strong couple, strong in the sense of personality strong. And she apparently said she had a prophetic ministry, and we didn't pick it up at first, because you don't always. I think we had about two congregations then, probably not more. And so they were in the other one that we weren't so often in, and they were moving around amongst people and giving them very directive words. And so anyway, the congregation leader said to us, I'm just not happy about this couple. I think they're just being too... At first, you know, he thought, well, it's great, you know, they're obviously a prophetic pair, but increasingly he began to be concerned. Well, then, interestingly, he just mentioned this to us, and he was going to look in, you know, try to keep an eye on it. And then they sent a word to Roger, in which they said he had got to leave the fellowship immediately. He'd got to go with all speed, otherwise he would die. And so we thought, oh, grief. We didn't believe that was from God. It was not what God was saying. We'd only just been going about 2 or 3 years. And we had loads that God was saying. But anyway, even if it hadn't been true, I would want to know where the source of this was. So I thought, we need to talk to this couple. But before I could, they had sent that, I think, by word of mouth. But they then, we were in a meeting, and there were a couple of rows behind us. You know how these things happen. And suddenly I became aware the people behind us were whispering something, and I saw that, I just glanced back and saw that the couple that I'm talking about, this prophetic couple, had given a note for Roger to the people sitting behind us to pass it through to him. So they started, they didn't know what it was, they just passed it. As they passed it over, I whipped it away, being the type of so-and-so I am. But anyway, I just took it and I said, let me look at it, Roger. I just know this would be a prophetic word. And what I found before is, if somebody gives you a negative prophetic word, this happened to one of other of our leaders, who somebody wrote a really horrible thing, totally unexpectedly. I haven't got time to go into it all, but it's almost unbelievable. This person suddenly brought out this horrible, like a shaft of evil. And our leader read it, and he literally collapsed, and his health, he became really unwell, and he was throwing up. And when we heard about this, I said, "What on earth was this? This person wrote." And because this all happened in our leadership time, I took the paper. Now, to be, you see, I'm not always obedient. So Roger said to me, "Don't read it," but I wanted to understand what had come here, because it was so dramatic, the whole thing. I started to read it, and then I realised it was ugly. Of course, it wasn't addressed to me, though. It was addressed to the other guy. But even reading it, I felt the oppression of it. And I said, yes, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have read that. I just rebuke it in Jesus' name. Anyway, we prayed, and this guy, our leader, got better. But the strange thing with this one, when I opened this thing and read it, of course, it was a reiteration, only even more strongly, that he got to go or he would die. It was a real threat. And anyway, so this time I thought, we have to deal with this properly. So first of all, we called the other leaders, we all prayed together, and we rebuked this word, because it was a curse, you see. That's what I mean. Some of those things are a curse. The couple, I don't think they're in witchcraft, although I did hear that they got into all sorts of New Agey things, so perhaps I know they had a spirit, I'll explain why. But they, I thought, well, it functions as a curse. So we're not going to receive that. So we prayed it as a leadership, broke its power, that was that. And then we asked this couple would see us. So we sat actually here in those days. We used to have a big table here. We sat around a table in here. And I, Roger and I think it was Ray Mayhew, they were kind of leading this time. And they were talking to them, trying to explain that it's not helpful to give prophetic words, directive ones. That's not what God wants. And they were talking. I just sat silently, and I was silently praying. And at one point, they were answering everything, you know, so each time they seemed to answer what was said. And so I then was silently praying again. I said, Lord, there's something here. What is there here? Please help me to know. And I felt the Lord spoke to me directly and said, they have a spirit of divination. In other words, an occult spirit of discerning things. And so I said, okay, spirit of divination, we need, maybe I said to the Lord, would you bring it out into the open, expose it? Well, literally about 30 seconds later, I think Ray or somebody had been talking to them about, this is not the way Jesus wants us to operate, or something like that. And the wife just said, well, we don't worship the same Jesus as you do. And as soon as she said that, what she meant was, you're at fault. But as soon as she said it, I thought, well, that is it, isn't it? That's true. So I literally jumped to my feet and I said, you know, that is absolutely true. And that's why you need some help and deliverance, because you're not worshipping the same Jesus. Well, they were just furious, so they stormed out and went off. But we gathered, they didn't come back to us, but they went to see a Christian leader who contacted us to say, because they'd been obviously rubbishing us, you know. It was a Christian leader we knew well, a charismatic leader, but he just said, it's a very strange couple, and he said, we didn't know what to make of what they said, we didn't accept it, he said, but also, he said, there was somehow a really distasteful atmosphere around them. He said, I can't explain it, it was almost like a really bad smell in the room, he said, it was just, and he said, so we just invited them to go. But we heard also that the church they'd been in before they'd come to us, they'd caused real trouble in. So what I'm saying is, do we believe God can guide us? Yes. Do we believe that? I don't think we should constantly ask spirits to manifest. You've got to know there's a containing. I wouldn't do it out in the open. You know, do you know what I mean? You encounter a demonized person on the street, and you think they might be. I wouldn't ask the spirit to manifest then, because they might manifest by attacking you, mightn't they? That's the point. But if you're in a contained environment, there are times when we need to understand what is here, what is the spirit underneath this. So that's, and we can pray for others. We can pray for our friends, our parents, our children. If they're oppressed, I believe we can. I've done a lot of warfare over our children, because kids don't just grow up and automatically accept the faith, because, you know, they need to know the Spirit of God, and that's why we need to have a spirit-filled community of people. But we also need to see the enemy off, because, you know, over many years with three kids, there are loads of ways in which the enemy comes in to try to get underneath the surface and cause oppression, and very often you don't even know about it at the time. It was years after our older daughter got really quite oppressed by the enemy that she told me that in her primary school, she was in the class before the top, I never know what they call them now, first of all, they had a girl whose mother was a spiritist, an active spiritist, and the girl said she knew how to hold seances, and she wanted to hold seances in the girls' loos, and she did this. Now, my daughter didn't engage in it, because she thought, what is this? But I had never told her that sort of thing could happen in primary school. You see what I mean? Things come in before you realise it. I got a lot more alert by the time I heard Debbie. A lot more alert spiritually, listened, observed, prayed, because I know the enemy tries to get your kids. And the other thing that happened was a little group of the girls wanted to form something which was obviously like a little antichrist thing. It was probably the same girl when they were in a year ahead. My older daughter was a very, very sweet girl, and very, very friendly, she wasn't so much of a little toughie as Debbie was, so she was much more easily lent on. And so they wanted her to join this little group, but it was a group where they had decided that they were going to renounce all Christianity, they were going to spit on the cross, they were going to tear up a Bible, all this kind of thing. This is primary school. So, and she said, might have inducted one person already, then they were going to induct my daughter next. And so she said, they told her that on Friday, on Monday we're going to induct you at lunchtime. So she said, all weekend, now you'd have thought she would have told us, wouldn't you, but she didn't, because often she was very much more of an introvert, so she just went into herself, but she said, she really learned how to pray that weekend, because she constantly called on God to deliver her from this thing. She didn't know how to get out of it, because it was all to do with the gang, the people who led the whole scene at school, you know. And so she didn't know how to, but she really called on the Lord. And she said it was absolutely extraordinary in a way, because they gave her this thing, the Bible and the cross. And they said, now, okay, now you've got to say these words. And she said, to this day, it had to be the Holy Spirit that gave her the courage, because she wasn't somebody who would stand out against the crowd, but she said, no, I'm not doing this. I don't want anything to do with it. She said there was this stunned silence in the group, because they'd obviously seen her as a pushover up till then. And then one of the other girls said, I don't want to either. I don't want anything to do with it, and just stood up to go. And then one by one, all of them, apart from the ringleader, said, we don't want to do it either. We're not going to do it. So that was the end of it. The whole thing stopped at that point. And I just thought, I'm just explaining some of the things that happen sometimes, even to our kids, or maybe kids in your in your house group or in that you're working with, that you don't really know what goes on in schools. And I learned the hard way, lots of things. I became much more aware, much more overtly protective, you know, claiming the blood of Jesus over the children as the time went on. But you're all leaders, we got to finish. But because of that, these are personal spiritual warfare, okay? I haven't talked about watching over our area or in our evangelism. We can do that, but I just wanted to make sure we understand that we have authority over the enemy. Now, we're going to have some discussion this afternoon. Steve Smith will lead it, but obviously I'll be here, and then we'll be having some prayer at the end of the afternoon. So let's make sure we deal with fear if we are afraid. The only way to deal with fear is to lay hold of the power of the blood of Jesus. He paid for us to have authority, didn't he? And he himself says it. I've often quoted those words, "Behold, I give you power to tread down serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, nothing shall by any means harm you." And I believe we need to lay hold of those words in our own hearts so that we know we are his disciples. Lord, I just pray that you'll be with us now as we stop for lunch. I pray, Lord, that your spirit will keep speaking to us this afternoon, Lord. And Lord, will you help us to be those who can walk in your way, who can be protected from the enemy, and Lord, who can also release others from the grip of the enemy, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so, well, I probably told you loads of things you already knew, but I deliberately put illustrations in because sometimes you may well find yourself in something similar at one time.